cry out. Lord, let us understand these words which we read today, and let it be exciting to us that we are Christians and we have something to share. As they celebrated and rejoiced this day, let us leave church here this morning rejoicing and celebrating the message that we have to share. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated. In verse 28, we see Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Now, why is this different this day? Well, because we're in the final days of Jesus here on this earth prior to his death and resurrection. Now he's coming in and he's going to announce who he is. As I said earlier, he would tell people to please don't say anything to anyone about what I've done. But guess what? When you tell someone that, what do? They go out and they tell someone. And so word would get out and people would start following Jesus. But he himself was not ready to make this public announcement and entrance into the holy city until this day. Because now his time was accomplished here on earth. He was going to do what he came to do. And he had a message for the people. Now, this day we celebrate is known as the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, also called Palm Sunday. Why? Because of the palm branches that were laid on the road as he entered into the city. You might say it was a green carpet, not a red carpet. They laid their clothes down and these palm branches down. You know, in Matthew and Mark and in John, we see they laid these branches down. In John, it tells us palm branches. So that's why we call it Palm Sunday, because they laid palm branches down for him to enter in. Royalty was entering in. Now, many people believed and thought that the Christ was going to enter in and defeat the Romans, set them free, and that he would set up his rule at this time. They thought the Messiah was going to come and take over at this time. That's why, remember, the mother of James and John asked, hey, can my son sit on your right hand and your left hand? You know, that was a good mom. She wants her boys to be right there with Jesus, you know, one on his right, one on his left. What could be better than that? Well, he says, you don't know what you're asking. He didn't come the first time for that. He's coming again to rule and reign, but the first time as the Savior to pay for sin. And so the people were excited, but many didn't know he was coming to conquer sin and death at this time. Sin and death. He came to be the sacrifice once and for all, and the way to become part of God's kingdom. That's what he came for the first time. And that's what he was going to do that week. See, Jesus came to save sinners. We can all agree, we're all sinners. He came to save sinners. And soon he's coming again. First, he's going to come and catch up these saved sinners to be with him forever in the rapture. And then he's coming back again to rule and reign. It was the time of Passover when this happens. It's the Passover Good Friday. Aligns with us perfectly this year. And same time here, it was the Passover. And many people would go there to celebrate the feast, one of the three main feast days. It said there could have been up to 2 million people there at this time. It wasn't normally that big, but for the feasts, people would come up from all around, up to Jerusalem. And it was also now time for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to enter in and be revealed as the Messiah. God's timing. Now, some were looking for him. That's why many were rejoicing and celebrating. Many were not. Why were some looking for him? We won't get into it, but read Daniel chapter 9 on your own. Isn't it great the Bible tells us when this would happen? Hundreds of years later from when it was written? We're told in Daniel 9, you know, that prophecy when Jesus would make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Prophecy is amazing. You know, in Daniel 9, it speaks of those 69 weeks. Or 483 years determined upon Israel. And it says, then he would enter in. But it says it will happen, the 483 years will start clicking off from the time the commandment is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. It says, once that command is given, you guys can count off, now none would be alive, but you can start counting 483 years, and the Messiah is going to enter in. The commandment was given by King Artaxerxes of Persia, who was then ruling, 445 BC. So it was given in 445 BC, according to the Babylonian calendar. If you count out 483 years, guess what? Right there when Jesus entered in to Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, it tells you when that commandment was given. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Now, many prophecies are fulfilled at this time. Let's turn to Psalm 118, please. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, or Hosanna. O Lord, I pray, and send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. We read that as we read the Palm Sunday, rejoicing as he comes in. They're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was written hundreds of years earlier. Now it says in verse 24 of that psalm, this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. We kind of use that verse to say, talk about every day as a Christian. But realistically, it meant this day we're talking about today. The day they would be crying out, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's really the day this psalm is talking about. But as Christians, we can say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But it came from Psalm 118 here. And we're rejoicing today as we remember it. Jesus coming into Jerusalem to set us free. So get back to our text, verses 29 to 31. We see he came near these little villages on the site of the Mount of Olives, and he sent out two of his disciples on a task. He says, fetch that donkey on, you know, in verse 30, go into the village, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat, loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So he says, you guys, I want you to go out and get this specific donkey. Now, if you read Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that's another prophecy fulfilled. I'll read it to you, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. In it, we're told what Jesus would be sitting on. Zechariah 9, 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you go through these prophecies and you say, wow, how can people ignore it? That he's the Messiah. The right date, the right circumstances. Now, isn't that interesting? The King of Kings, he makes his triumphant entry on a donkey. He was born in a stable, and he died on a wooden cross. The King of Kings. The basest of circumstances. Everyone can identify with Jesus. He didn't come for the rich and famous. He did, but not them only. He came for everyone, no matter what circumstances. He showed that by his life. Now, he says, go get this donkey that's tied up and bring it here. I'm not sure anyone would let this animal go. You know, in our day it would be a Dodge Colt, you know, rather than the colt, the foal of a donkey. But you wouldn't just go and take somebody's animal. So Jesus gives them passwords. He says, if they question you about it, verse 31, what you are to say to them, because the Lord has need of it. That was the password from God. See, when God works, he works on both sides. Did you notice that? When he prepares for you to do something, the other side is prepared too. And that owner was prepared. All they had to say was, the Lord has need of it. Okay, take it. God had laid it on their heart, the owner there. Disciples went and found it just that way. We see there in verse 32, so they were sent their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. So they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. They set him on a donkey, and now the procession begins. The victorious entry of Jesus. He's making it known publicly he is the Messiah, fulfilling those prophecies we read of. I'm the one. It's time. He was allowed to share, to grow up, and then share for about 3 years on this earth the kingdom of God and how to get there. But now it's time. Now it's time for people to make a decision. It's time for him to enter in and to pay for our sin, which we'll study about Friday night. That's why he came. So they, verse 36, as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So here we read they spread clothes on the road, but in Matthew 21:8, Mark 11, verse 7 to 8, and in John 12, 13, we see they spread branches on the road and palm branches on the road. So you have this carpet out there laid out for the procession of the King of Kings. Wouldn't that be awesome to see? It's so exciting when God works. Imagine this, the people just caught up with God, laying their clothes out there, cutting branches, putting them down, and there's Jesus coming in. Awesome scene. And look what the people are doing. Verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. It's wonderful, you know. You go to a game and you see people get excited about their team and really start cheering and crying out and rejoicing. We need to do that as Christians. We've got the Lord, the most important thing in life, the answer to forgiveness of sin, Jesus Christ. The way to enter heaven, that's what we have. But we have to profess that and proclaim that through our life and through our mouth. We don't just sit back and let things take place. Otherwise, the gospel won't spread. This is why it spread. Because Jesus entered in and the people were vocal about it, praising the Lord. When we worship the Lord as we start services, we should be praising the Lord. Not thinking about lunch or a buffet or whatever, or what I've got to do during the week. Praising the Lord. Too bad our memories aren't like the memories in the computer, huh? Where you could take the drive out and put it at the door before you enter church and just come in and praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You have one removable disc that you can have all the earth mounted on there, and you take it out when you come in, put it on the back table, and you just have that spiritual disc left, and you come and say, just praising the Lord. That's what we should be doing. That's why the Bible says, keep your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. We're above this earth. We can rise above it always. So there's this beautiful situation, and what they're saying in verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So let's turn to Matthew 21 and see which adds a little bit to it here. Matthew 21, verse 9. Matthew 21, verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, fulfilling the psalm here. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's just an awesome scene. And we read that in Psalm 118, a fulfillment of prophecy. That's what they would be saying. And then in verse 39, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, there are those people that want spiritual things to be quiet. Hey, we don't talk about religion. Well, we don't. We talk about Jesus. And we don't want the world to quiet us down, you see. There's your religious leaders, the Pharisees, the ones that were looked up to, that were teaching the law of God, but misusing that authority. And they call and say, "Jesus, make your disciples be quiet. They're acting like idiots. Don't let them talk like that. Hosanna, King of Kings, entering in. Be quiet. Let's not get fanatical. Let's be quiet about it." That's what they wanted to do, is quiet him and his disciples. But I love Jesus' reply, don't you? Verse 40. He answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Isn't that awesome? Do you know why? Because that's the day prophecy is fulfilled, and God will announce it. And if he had to do it through nature, he would do it through nature. The stones would cry out, "Hosanna, save now, King of Kings. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That would have been really something, wouldn't it? Wow. The stones talking. This is the day that Christ was announced. Now, as we're going through Exodus on Wednesday night, I was sharing this past week how God used nature, you know, how nature obeys God. When he said to the Red Sea, guess what the Red Sea did? Part. When he would say, "Make the water sweet so they can drink it," guess what happened to the water in the wilderness? Became. What does that tell us? These things can hear the voice of God. They just obey. And he says, if I had to make those rocks cry out, they'll cry out. And so the people were rejoicing. So he's telling these religious leaders, "Hey, you're not going to quiet me. You're not going to quiet me. The Messiah has come in." Now, they were rejoicing. You know, when you have a loved one, and they have been told, maybe you or a loved one has been told, you have a terminal disease. What is the best news that a person could hear? What is the best news that a person could hear? They have found a cure. And all of a sudden it's like, whew. There's a lot of diseases we've cured, you know, in this world. A lot. They don't exist anymore. The best news is they have a cure. That's life-changing. Life-changing. Why? Because the person was more or less counted as dead. They're on death row. The cure delivers a person from the sentence of death. Ah. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, you and me. Why? Because we all start out with a terminal disease. It's called sin. Sin kills 100%. There's only one cure. The blood of Jesus Christ. You get a transfusion. It empties the bad blood out of your system, and it puts in the new blood of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? We can sit back and say, "They found a cure. I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord." That brings a person hope. Hope entered in on this day, making a public announcement, and he's going to take care of the cure later on in the week. Great news. We call it the gospel. You remember Jesus said to Martha, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Isn't that awesome? He says, "Do you believe that?" And everyone has to answer that question. Do you believe it? He did it, so it's not dependent on whether you believe it or not, but do you believe it so that it'll count for you? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Great news. That's why they were crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, save now. Boy, he's their salvation. However, let's read the rest of the story. Let's look at verse 41 in Luke 19. Now remember, everybody's rejoicing and celebrating. The King of Kings is entering in. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Wow. They're all rejoicing, and he's weeping, saying, if you had known even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus drew near the city. People are rejoicing, and he wept, saying, if only you knew what's happening today, who I am. I am the one that makes your peace with God. I'm the only one that can give you real peace, and you are my people, but you don't care. You've rejected me. You're blind. What could be worse than having a loved one with a terminal disease? They find the cure. You're willing to take them to it, provide the money, do all you can for them to receive it, and they say no. Would that break your heart? Jesus wept. And that's why he wept. Because they don't want it. They don't want him. There was joy in the crowds as he entered. But Jesus weeps over his city and his people because he knows their hearts. Many did not know him as Messiah. Many rejected him as Messiah, as we read in the Gospels. The religious leaders hated him. And he came for them. But they won't receive him. We are told that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That's why he wept. Let's turn to John chapter 1, please. Turn ahead to John chapter 1, verse 10. We are told here, John chapter 1, verse 10, that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We believe we are his children, God's children. That's why Jesus wept. You see, he desires people to come to him and receive him as Lord and Savior because he paid the price to cure their disease. And he weeps. He was no different than us. As we weep over those in our life, our family, our loved ones who reject Jesus. He was no different. You see, love also brings sorrow and grief. Because not all will receive help. They will stay away. We know, Jesus knew, Jesus is the only way to attain real peace and peace with God. And yet, they reject it, and people we know reject it. And yet, we know in our heart, it's the only way your life will be put together. It's the only way you'll attain forgiveness of sin. It's the only way I'll see you in heaven. Jesus wept. We weep. Because he's the only peace. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus said here, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Please turn to Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because we have peace with God because Jesus came. But as we read in verse 41, he saw the city and he wept over it because they rejected this peace. Jesus loved them. He loves us. God loves us. God loves us so much he sent his son so that we could have peace with God. But this love that he had and we have brings tears and sorrows many times because we so love other people. We want them to know Jesus, to receive Jesus, so they can be with us in glory also. See, Jesus identifies with our sorrow and grief. Isaiah 53 tells us that. He's a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. He knows that. Please turn to Matthew chapter 23, another instance, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, oh, Jerusalem. He was mourning over his people, over his city. He says, I wanted to gather you together under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Isn't that a nice, safe place to be? Under the Lord's wings? He says, oh, I wanted to be like a hen gathers her chicks. Just come and let me take care of you, my little chicks. He says, this is what I wanted to do for you. But you were not willing. And you're not going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, till after the tribulation period when he speaks to Israel again and they will acknowledge him. So we sorrow at times. You know, we pray for others that their eyes would be open, that they will find real peace. But this is a joyous day. Now, I'm not saying this to get us a little disappointed. There's a message here. Jesus wept, but then he was triumphant. And he died for our sin and he resurrected from the dead. And many of those in the crowd who cried out, crucify him, I wonder how many are in heaven today. Because he died for our sin. And it was possible even for the thief on the cross to end up in paradise. Even those who rejected him. That's the good news that we need to bring. You see, it's a joyous day to remember what the Lord has done for us. We don't have to leave here sorrowing and feeling like there's no hope for these people in our life that don't know the Lord. Because when he entered in, that opened the door for all sinners to be saved. What can we do? How can we leave here rejoicing and full of hope? Yes, we're saved. We've received him. It's a wonderful day for us. Easter is a wonderful day for us. It's all good. But as Jesus wept, in the midst of this joy, we weep. But what can we do? What can we do? Well, what can we do to present message of joy, hope, peace, and love to others? We can live the message of Jesus Christ out in our lives. That's what we can do. Because he lives, so do we. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. What can we do? We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, live out that victorious, triumphant life that Jesus gave to us. So that the triumphant entry can be taken wherever we go through us. his ambassadors. We can continue it. We can continue that triumphant entry into our workplace, into our schools, into our neighborhoods. It can be a Palm Sunday every day, wherever we go. Because Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead, just as he said. And we take him wherever we go. And the people around can rejoice. But they'll be weeping because not all will receive him. But we did just continue to do it. We have that opportunity while we are alive to continue what Jesus started. You see? We don't have to just say, we're celebrating Palm Sunday, we're celebrating Easter, okay, but then Monday it's back to normal. No. We've been resurrected, and it's a triumphant entry for us every day, wherever we go. Because where we go, guess who goes too? Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? But if we fall asleep, if we just lay back, do our normal day-to-day routine, with our focus not on the Lord and on the things of the Spirit, it won't be a day of rejoicing for us or others. We're alive. And we need to allow others to see Jesus in us and know that he is the Savior and their hope. Live the new life out and allow people to see Jesus in us. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are sent out to go and be ambassadors for Christ wherever we go. Matthew 5, please. Here's what we do. And we sang about it today. Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus said, you and I are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That we are able to do this, that we can take this triumphant day and bring it wherever we go, because we're the light of the world. Light entered in, announcing who he is on Palm Sunday, making that public statement that the Messiah has come. We can take him wherever we go. Wherever it is, we bring the light of the world. We live it out. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please turn there, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3. What Paul is really saying here, that our lives are the Bible to people. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3. Well, they're a letter, an epistle. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. We read here, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. Here's the way the Living Bible puts it. The only letter I need is you yourselves. By looking at the good change in your hearts, everyone can see that we have done a good work among you. They can see that you are a letter from Christ written by us. It is not a letter written with pen and ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not one carved on stone, but in human hearts. Isn't that awesome? The epistle, this letter, the gospel is written on our hearts. We personally are the letter written by God for all to see. That's why it's so important that when we celebrate these days we love, that we also realize it doesn't end on that day we celebrate. We continue it every day, and we continue to take this letter of the gospel, which is in the Word of God, but also written on my heart. I take it to the neighborhood, to the workplace, to the school, to wherever I go among people I'm with, and let them read me and see that there is hope. When he entered in and the people were rejoicing, they saw Jesus and he was their hope. When they see us, they need to see Jesus and see that he is our hope. And even if we can't speak, and maybe even in your own household, you're not allowed to speak about him, or at the workplace, they cannot stop you from living out your good works, which the Lord gives you the power to you and I to do. They cannot deny that. And maybe one day they'll say, I want the same thing. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus made his triumphant entry in Jerusalem. But you know what? Soon he's coming again to take us home. And the lights will be taken out of this world. And in judgment. We need to understand that. We need to take advantage. And we need to celebrate tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And take him wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for your message, for your word. Thank you that you saved us. I pray that people read us as followers of Jesus. Lord, give us boldness. Let the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all these things just be flowing from us. Let it start with us, fully committed to you, to be a light in the world. And let it flow to our home, our family, our neighbors, those we come in contact with, and to the world. Let us be consistent, Lord. Help us to do that. Not compromise. Not compromise our faith. But always standing for you and for righteousness. Loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Never let us demean others or look down on others or feel better than others. But knowing it's the grace of God that delivered us from those old lifestyles. Lord, use us. I pray we all leave this room today shining for you, celebrating, but not ending today, but celebrating every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.